So our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 2, commencing at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Good morning, congregation. It's good to be here again amongst you. As you know, it's not the first time, but most likely it will be the last time. So thank you for inviting me again. I have indeed a pretty long history with the Christian Reformed Church, more than 25 years, I think. And I have seen many things happening in the church. I have seen ministers come and go. I'm thinking of Alan Quack. He came and he went. And James Poland, and John de Boer, and Jono, Lienik. I saw Jack coming, and now Ruben. I hope I didn't forget anyone. All ministers coming and going. There was one was always there, and that was Pastor Bird. And that was for many years, which was wonderful. We were good friends and had a wonderful connection with each other. And I always love to be here amongst you to bring the word of God to you. And when I thought about it this morning, I thought, why would that be? Was that just because of a little bit of Dutch culture that I recognize, or was it the fellowship of faith? And I think it's the combination. It's just both. And that's why I always love to be among you and share the word with you. Now let's go to the Christmas story this morning. This weekend we celebrate Christmas, and that's every year a reason for joy. And that's why we always try to make the most of it. We use special Christmas decoration, we have a celebratory meal, we exchange some presents, etc. These are ways to create a festive atmosphere, for we have something to celebrate indeed. No less than the birthday of our Lord Jesus, the coming of the Son of God to bring salvation to the world is still the greatest event in the history of mankind. And the people of Israel played a special role in that. To them, the promise was given that one day the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And this promise about the coming Messiah had kept them alive during the darkest times of their history. They never stopped praying for his arrival. So you would imagine that a message of his birth in Jerusalem would create great excitement. especially there in Jerusalem, the religious center of the Jews. But here we find an enormous disappointment in this Christmas story. When Jesus' birth is announced in Bethlehem, there is no reaction. They just don't believe it. Pagan people in the East receive a message they believe, and they go on their way to welcome the king. But the ones to whom he came in the first place do know nothing at all. They love the word of God in Scripture, but they are not interested in the word of God that became flesh. The Apostle John puts it this way: the light of the world shone in the darkness, but it was rejected by his own. Whereas pagan people from afar bow down and worship him. The title of our sermon this day is God Shows the Light of the World to Those Whose Eyes He Opens for It. God shows the light of the world to those whose eyes he opens for it. Now, where in the world did this heathen man get the idea to travel to Jerusalem? But they give the answer themselves. The king of the Jews has been born. We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Where can we find him? I don't know about you, but this is a story that raises some questions. How is this possible? How can you conclude from seeing a certain star that a king has been born? The king of the Jews, of all people. Isn't that superstition? Isn't the Bible itself not a clear opponent of consultation of stars? Astrology and reading horoscopes, that's for children of God out of the question. So how in the world? But let's put our critical questions on hold for a moment. Where we should start is that these men themselves are convinced of the reliability of their own observations. Recently, they have seen a star or a constellation of stars that they have never seen before. That's a fact. Well, of this fact, they have given their own interpretation. Objectively seen, a silly interpretation. As if. The foolishness of these magi. But they believe in it. And that's the point which is important to us. For some reason, they have connected the appearance of this star with the birth of a king for the Jews. Since they were educated people, I guess they knew something about the Jewish expectation of a Messiah. Lots of Jews had lived for centuries in Mesopotamia, so they knew, no doubt, about what they believed. It was common knowledge among the scholars of Mesopotamia. Anyway, they decide to travel to the west to pay him their tribute. That is their own foolish perspective. So be it. But now, let's look at another perspective. And let's look at it from God's perspective. No matter the reasons they may have, they are coming. Why? Because God worked that in their hearts somehow. He wanted them to come. Perhaps we could apply a word of the Proverbs. God, the Lord, answers the fools to their folly. In other words, he lures them with a sign in which they believe. Only for one reason. He wants these pagans as worshippers at a manger in the stable of Bethlehem. They have to see the child Jesus, recognize the light of the world, and worship him. Isn't this a powerful demonstration of God's love and power? The only interest of these people is gazing at stars. Every night they are sitting there and watch. What do the stars say? What will the future bring? Say, for a moment, that God would have sent them a preacher from Jerusalem, announcing, in Israel, the King of the Jews is born. He's the light of the world. Come and worship him. Do you think that these men would have saddled their camels and come? Of course not. They are not keen on foreign prophets, but they do believe in the signs of the stars. See, that's how far the Lord will go in his love to attract people to himself. He even uses the foolish beliefs of these pagan scientists. I think that is typical of the Lord when he attracts people to himself. He may begin with something that they are interested in. For instance, many of us have been brought to church by father and mother. Not that we as children were so keen to hear about the Lord and to read the Bible, to listen to a sermon. But you just had to come along. But later on you start to enjoy it, seeing your pals, singing, listening to the music. And before you realize that, in all of this, the Lord is drawing you in. He's drawing you to come to him. And that may take many, many years. Other people came for the first time on the invitation of a friend. They were not that much interested in what they were going to hear, but they didn't want to disappoint a friend who had invited them. So in one way or another, the Lord puts you at the beginning of a road. And from there, you can make progress. We are all underway somehow. And we have to show patience with people who are just starters on the road. But we encourage each other for every little step, because we believe that God has put them there and he is in charge of the progress, the spiritual progress of every single one of us. Look at these Magi. Their first point of contact with the things of God was seeing a star. But they can't stay there. No, now they need the guidance of God's word. And let's see how that happens. Verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now just notice how Matthew puts the names of two cities together. Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Remember that Christmas song. Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed. It's a great song, but it suggests more about Bethlehem than it really was. Bethlehem was no more than a hamlet, as insignificant as David's house. The royal city is Jerusalem, but the present king has nothing to do with David's house. He's an Edomite, King Herod. Now, full of expectations, these Magi arrive in Jerusalem. We want to be the first ones from abroad to worship the newborn king. Where is he? The one who has been born king of the Jews. Show us as soon as possible. But a bitter disappointment awaits them. A king born here? Not that we know about. Sorry, people. You must be mistaken. No king has been born of late here. We can imagine how these men felt. For weeks, they'd been traveling with excitement in their hearts. How will it be? What will he say when we meet him? This is a real bummer for them, we would say. Could we have had it wrong with the reading of the stars? What do we do now? But then King Herod also hears about the visitors and their strange questions. The King of the Jews, that's me, of course. But a new one born? And then Herod starts to think. Wait a bit. Could this have something to do with the Jewish expectation of a Messiah? Now, we know the name Messiah as Christ, the Anointed One. Now, do you see that in verse 4? It's not the Jews who bring the connection with that name Christ. It's King Herod himself who connects the title King of the Jews with the name of Christ. The Jews didn't think of it. King Herod did. And that's why he is disturbed. Because now there might soon be trouble in Jerusalem. If the Jews make this connection, if they find a Messiah in whom they believe, the first one they want to get rid of is King Herod and his family. So he quickly devises a plan. He calls a meeting of the preachers and teachers of the law. He wants to know something. Where is the Christ to be born? According to your books. The chief priests are relieved, because that's an easy question to answer. In Bethlehem in Judah, for this is how the prophet has written. And they can give the exact text just like that. Micah 5, verse 2. Well, thank you, gentlemen, says Herod. The meeting is closed and the teachers of the law depart. They've done their duty. Now, where do they go? Do they meet again to discuss these things among themselves? Or do they make any plans to investigate for themselves this situation in Bethlehem? No. They just go home and back to their business. Now here, friends, we see already what will happen to the gospel. Israel, God's old people, will miss out. God's salvation, which was originally meant for them, will go to the heathens. It's also typical. So these people knew everything there was to know about the Messiah. They were familiar with all the texts of the Bible. But they did not really expect him. And let that be a warning to us. We can get so much focused on our religion or even on our Christmas celebrations that there is no longing for the return of Christ anymore. He can stay away for a while. That's okay with us. But that is a real danger that we have to be aware of and to deal with in our own hearts. Otherwise, we do the same as the Jews in Jerusalem. They knew all about God and his promises, but they did not expect that God would actually do something. But with these Magi, it was just the other way around. They knew nothing. But they had an expectation, all right. Well, now they know at least something. One text of that book of the Jews with a name of a village, Bethlehem in Judea. That's all they know. What will they do? Will they go home disappointed? That's what we would expect, perhaps. See, it's a while ago that they saw the star. And their experiences in Jerusalem were certainly not encouraging. But yet, they don't return. They pursue. And continue their trip and go up to Jerusalem. What an amazing power of God. He has attracted them by speaking through the book of nature. But subsequently, he guides them with his written word, Micah's prophecy. One Bible text, that's all they have. But they believe. Wonderful. And after someone has shown them the road to Bethlehem, they pack up and leave the city behind. And wow, what do they see? There is that star again. It's unmistakably the same one. And we can safely assume that they haven't seen this star all the way to Jerusalem, because Matthew tells us they were overjoyed when they saw the star. Because we can imagine that after such a long time, they started to doubt. Was there really such a special star? Did we interpret its appearance correctly? But now they are overjoyed when they see the star again. And we can see why. For in this case, the appearance of the star is a confirmation of the Bible word that they have heard in Jerusalem. And now they have placed their faith in the word of the prophet. The Lord confirms them in the truth of it. So now they look at the star through the spectacles of the word of God. You would expect a king to be born in Jerusalem. But when the word says it will be in Bethlehem, then you go to Bethlehem. It wasn't easy for them. From the great city of Jerusalem to the little village Bethlehem. From a royal palace to a cattle shed. A road of humiliation. A humbling trip. But is that not rather typical too? It's 2,000 years ago that the light of the world was born in Bethlehem. But what do we see of that today? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's the King. But if you follow Jesus, you are usually not led to palaces, rather into situations where you are humbled. We would like to see great things happen in the church. Powerful manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And it happens time and again. But usually, we have to be content with the word that is preached to us. A promise of Scripture that's explained to us. And we are encouraged to hold on to it. But when we put our faith in God's promises and really expect Him to act in our lives, the light will rise for us. Listen to this fantastic word of the Apostle Peter. And we have the words of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 9. That's a text to learn by heart and claim as a personal promise. And keep proclaiming or claiming this promise until, as Peter puts it, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Back to the Magi. It wasn't an easy way these men had to go. To them, it must have felt more and more confusing. They can understand the language of the stars, but then that silly word came, not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem. But now it becomes even more foolish. They were expecting to find the King of the Jews, but they find just a father and a mother with a newborn baby, not in a palace, but in a shed. And yet when they are there, they don't hesitate for a moment. They know with full certainty that they have arrived at their destination. God gives them this wonderful assurance in their hearts. It's Him. This is the one we came for. Let's bow down in worship. Friends, this is what I want you to grasp this morning. God has sent the light of the world. But what can our human eyes see of it? Nothing. No glory at all. But yet, God brings these world-wise men down on their knees, and they admit that this simple setup is wisdom of God. This is the word of God that has become flesh. Foolishness in the eyes of the world, but divine wisdom, all right? This is the great and always incomprehensible wonder of Christmas, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God creates faith in the hearts of these wise men. They had to move on from a glorious star appearance to gaze upon a child in wonder, bowing down before a just-born baby. Back home in Mesopotamia, their colleagues would laugh. "You fools, what's got into you?" But they cannot really explain what happened. But fact is, in the darkness of their pagan hearts, God had given a light so that they recognized the light of the world. So these men represent already the nations from all over the world that will come to worship the King. So let's follow these wise men in their folly, friends. God changed their hearts, and they can see now our wisdom was no more than foolishness. But in the foolishness of Bethlehem is hidden all the wisdom of God. Thankfully, we are further than they were, and therefore we should not get hooked to the romanticism of a child in a manger. We don't have to go and worship Christ in a stable. We worship him where he is, at the right hand of God in heaven, on the throne from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Never again people will have to guess the meaning of a new star in the sky. Now when he comes, he will come, he will appear on the clouds as the eternal Prince of Peace in glory for everyone to see. But we already can sing a song of glory to the King of Kings. And we do that in utter humility, praising a sovereign God who brings in people from all over the earth and opens their eyes to see the light of the world, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word and for giving us promises in your word. And Lord, we thank you so much that time and again you have fulfilled those promises, especially in the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus in the stable in Bethlehem. Lord, we thank you that we can remember that today. And Lord, help us to make it a focus point of our life. As we soon enter into a new year, Lord, help us to focus on the light of the world. And help us to become lights of the world ourselves as well. As Jesus told his disciples, you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. Don't let the salt lose its saltiness. Lord, help us to live a life that's not only pleasing to you, the King, but it's also appealing to people who see us and with whom we have connections. Bless us in that and give us that we can share the joy of Christmas with not only our family and friends, but also with people around us. Lord, bless us in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.